Well, the first question you might be asking yourself is, what does this passage have to do with Thanksgiving? All right, the word Thanksgiving or giving thanks is not even in the passage. Here Jesus taught reasons why we should not be anxious or worry about the necessities of life. And keep in mind that most of his audience lived in poverty, especially compared to today's standards. But as I studied this passage, it also seemed clear that that every reason Jesus gave here to not be anxious is also a reason to be thankful. And in fact, it's hard to be thankful if you're worrying too much about these things. It's hard to thank God when you doubt that He will provide. And so let's just look at this passage from a different angle tonight, with Jesus not only providing reasons not to worry, but also providing reasons to give thanks to God as our faithful Father. So we're going to have four major points to help us remember not to be anxious and to be thankful instead. And these will be our four points tonight. And first, we need to remember your Father, and then remember your Father's handiwork, remember your Father's knowledge, and then remember your Father's mission. All right, so remember your Father, His handiwork, His knowledge, and then His mission. And my hope is that the good news that Jesus provided here about your Heavenly Father would not only ease anxiety, but fill you with reasons for thanksgiving. All right, so let's look at our first point, and that is to remember your Father. Twice here, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, if He is your Lord and Savior, then one reason you should not worry about your needs is that God is your Father. The great King of creation, the great Creator and Sustainer of the universe, the Judge of the world, is your Father. He adopted you into His royal family the moment you trusted in Christ for salvation. Now, we live in a culture where fatherhood is often attacked and distorted, and so the comfort of this passage might be lost on some. But consider the biblical picture of a father. What is a father supposed to do? Well, he denies himself to provide for his children. He provides for their needs, not just their physical needs, but emotional and spiritual needs. He provides direction for his children. He helps them to discover their gifts and talents and prepares them to serve the Lord wherever God puts them. He teaches them how to work and solve problems and relate to other people. He prepares his sons to be good husbands and fathers. He prepares his daughters to be good wives and mothers. He explains to his children their need for Christ to save them from their sins. And he loves his children unconditionally. And everything a father does for his children is supposed to be motivated by love. And from the greatest encouragement to the most severe discipline, it's all driven by a faithful love, desiring the best for his children and their future, as far as he's able to do that. Now, that may not be the kind of father you grew up with, but that is a small glimpse of what the Bible says a father should be. And it's a glimpse of how God is your Father. The moment that you trust in Christ alone to save you from your sins, then God becomes your Father. He forgives your sins and adopts you into His family and gives you the rights and privileges of a son. He loves you forever. He provides all the necessities of life. He gives you direction and purpose in life. He provides you a glorious inheritance in eternity. And no matter how much you fail or succeed, He remains your Father. And His saving love is not based upon your merit or performance. You are part of the family, no matter how messed up your life is. He may discipline you, He may correct you for your own good, but He will never give up on you. And you belong to Him because you were purchased and redeemed through the cross and resurrection of Christ. And how different is that view of God from the views of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, or any other religion for that matter? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus corrected the religious leaders of His day. They taught that your standing before God depended upon your performance. If you were faithful, then God would bless you. If you failed, then God rejected you. It was a business relationship. A servant working for a master to earn a prize. You paid your dues by your good works, and you expected God to pay you with a comfortable life, both here and in heaven. This is what we would call self-righteousness. And it's a wrong view of God. But even more, this view of God only leads to more anxiety. Think about it. If you thought you paid your dues and earned God's blessings, then what happens when trials come? Well, most likely you'll get mad at God. You'll say, well, look at all I've done for you, God. I don't deserve this. Or you might compare yourself to others and get judgmental. You say, well, I deserve more than this other guy. Look at how he's failed compared to me. Or you could be filled with guilt and doubt, thinking, you know, I must not have been good enough to please God. Maybe I should work harder to gain his blessing. Right? This self-righteous approach to God only leads to pride and anger, doubt and despair, and of course, more anxiety rather than thanksgiving. But if God is your Father as a gift of grace, then when trials and suffering come, you know it's not because God has abandoned you or because you haven't been good enough. Instead, it's because your Father has a plan for you, which He put into action for your good. It may not feel good, it may feel horrible at times, it may not make any sense to you, but since it comes from a gracious and loving Father, you know that you have no reason to be anxious, but to be thankful. And so Jesus reminded us here to remember your Father. When you are tempted to worry or get anxious, remember your Father. You have a Father in heaven who cares for you and has committed himself to you and is overruling all the blessings and trials of your life toward a good purpose. So that's the first reason to be thankful, to remember your Father. Next, Jesus reminds us to remember your Father's handiwork. Remember his handiwork. The same Father who cares for every detail of this world also specifically cares for you. And Jesus gave several examples of this to help us see it. First, he says, look at the birds. Notice in verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, some of you farmers might appreciate that picture, or you might get jealous. Right? Birds don't plant or harvest crops. They don't build barns. They survive from day to day on what God gives them. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. The idea here, the picture here, is that God cares for these birds like his pets. And if God provides detailed daily care for these little birds, how much more will he take care of you as his child? You are much more valuable to him than these birds. Then he says, look at the length of your life. Verse 27, he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? This is something our culture has a hard time understanding. We think we can control when we die, or at least extend our lives through exercise or diet or medicine. I mean, we have many experts promising to extend your life, but none of them can guarantee it. And I'm sure you can all think of young, healthy people who died unexpectedly from a heart attack or cancer or surprise illness or accident. Others may have been train wrecks in their health, but live into old age. God numbers your days. He sustains your life until your work on earth is done. And that doesn't mean that you should be careless with your body. Now, you should take care of your body as a good steward. Not because it extends your life, but because it gives you an able body and mind with which to serve the Lord as long as you can. But no amount of anxiety can extend your life a single hour. And so Jesus says here, look at the birds and then look at your life. But next he says, look at the lilies. Verse 28 says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? All right, so Jesus pointed to the fields. Look at how God decorates the grass in the field. Grass doesn't do anything, right, but grow. It's there for a season, and then it's gone. But God dresses it with beautiful flowers. Right, God could have said, well, why waste my time with such intricate flowers when these people are just going to burn them up or feed them to their cows? All right, But no, he dressed up the fields with beautiful flowers. And so how much more will he provide the clothes that you need? And as you see the beautiful handiwork of God all around you, it should remind you how God provides your needs as his precious children. And then Jesus here gave a little rebuke. He says in verse 30, "Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, the world is full of examples of God's detailed and meticulous care for his creatures, and it's your Father who does this, your Heavenly Father. Is your faith big enough to see and appreciate that? True faith affects the way you look at the world. Often you can get so focused on your own problems that you forget there's an entire universe being sustained and nurtured by your Heavenly Father. And when you start to forget that, you need to take your eyes off of your navel and look up to see the great activity of your Father. And as you remember his handiwork, remember that Jesus says, "Are you not much more valuable than all these?" And if he takes such care of a marred and cursed creation, how much more does he care for the details of your life? And this is a simple way to encourage each other, isn't it? If you see your brother getting anxious about his needs and cares, perhaps you can just point him to a bird or pick flower from the field and say, "Do you remember what Jesus said about these things? Do you see how God provided for these things? And yet you are far more valuable to God." All right, Jesus says here to remember your Father, remember your Father's handiwork. And this not only eases your anxiety, but it should lead you to give thanks to God. Now, next, he says here to remember your Father's knowledge. Remember his knowledge. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So remember your Father's knowledge. He knows what you need. He knows you need food and water and shelter and clothing. He knows it all with even greater detail than you do. He numbers the hairs on your head. And too often, we don't let that fact change the way we think. We still tend to think of God as distant or far away or uninterested with us. And when you think that way, you've stopped living by faith. You've stopped believing what Jesus said here. You started thinking about God the same way the pagan Gentiles looked at their gods. They made sacrifices and promises and rituals to get their gods' attention and favor. But the rest of the time, their gods were not much involved. And so they spent their time driven by anxiety, trying to earn more money for food or shelter, working themselves to the bone to make ends meet, or just wallowing in worry and drinking away their fears. They had no security or commitment from their gods because their gods didn't know or didn't care. And they did not know the comfort and security of having the one true God as their Father. And too often, Christians can fall into that way of thinking. You may say all the right things, you sing God's praises in church, but when you think about your lives day after day, God is not really involved. He's treated more like a therapist or a doctor that you call upon in times of trouble. And when you look at God like that, then you've given up the biblical picture of God and replaced it with a false God who doesn't know or care about you. And it creates anxiety rather than thanksgiving. But Jesus says here that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He is not too busy with the affairs of the universe to notice you. And that's wonderful news about it. You know, we have an almighty and an all-knowing God. With infinite power and wisdom, he has no trouble whatsoever upholding the universe and at the same time giving you his full attention and care. He is not distracted by the details of birds and flowers. You are more valuable to him than those things. As his child, his attention is focused primarily upon you. In fact, one day he's going to throw away this broken world and make a brand new one for you. And so he knows what you need. He knows the plans that he has for you, and he's your Father. So stop living and thinking like an orphan. Right, so remember your father. Remember your father's handiwork. And then remember your father's knowledge. These are all reasons to no longer be anxious, but to be thankful instead. Let's look at one more point. And it's to remember your father's mission. Verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so remember your father's mission. All of human history, including your place in it, is all working out according to the Father's mission to save a multitude of people from every nation through the work of Christ. And how can this truth ease our anxiety and promote our thanksgiving? Well, here's a few suggestions. First of all, it reminds you there's a plan behind it all. Now, this is why Jesus said in verse 25, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You are part of something bigger than yourself. God is establishing His kingdom and using His divine power to bring salvation to all the nations through Christ. He's gathering lost sinners to Himself, exerting His saving power to restore many who were ravaged and destroyed by sin. And you're part of that plan. Before He made the foundations of the world, He included you in that plan. And God is rebuilding a new community where righteousness dwells. He's changing rebellious, selfish, and self-righteous sinners into people who love the Lord and love their neighbors. The entire creation, all world history, your own life, all revolves around this great mission of the Father. And He will never overlook your needs, but has already planned how to meet them long before. So by remembering the Father's mission there, we remember that there's a plan behind all these things. And we also remember in the Father's mission, another way that it eases our anxiety is because He provides everything you need to play your part in that plan. And He provides everything you need for your part in that plan. As you put His kingdom first, as God's mission becomes your mission, God promises to meet your needs and enables you to become an active agent in promoting His kingdom and righteousness wherever He has placed you and with whatever opportunities He's given you. God promises to give you everything you need to accomplish your part in His mission. And that's why Jesus could say, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." And He's promised to meet your needs, so you don't have to think about it. Instead, you can focus on your part in His mission. Another final point we can see here about the way the Father's mission eases our anxiety is that it gives you focus and clarity about what success means for your life. Success and greatness in God's kingdom is not measured by wealth or fame or power. It's measured by faithfully serving the Lord with whatever He has given you and wherever He has put you. Now, the greatest in His kingdom are the greatest servants. And think about how much of our anxiety is caused by comparing yourself to others, especially other Christians, that you're amazed by their example and how far you fall short of it, and then you get anxious. You start chasing after whatever you need to have what they have. But what have you done there? Well, you've just slipped into becoming a Pharisee. You've fallen into the trap of self-righteousness, comparing yourself to other people, seeking their kingdom rather than your Father's. And so Jesus says here, "Seek His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things, all your necessities, will be given to you. You don't have to be anxious. Instead, you can be thankful. He has a plan. He will meet your needs. And His measure of success is more important to you than any others." So you've seen here four broad reasons in this passage why we should not be anxious, but instead to be thankful. Remember your Father. Remember His handiwork. Remember His perfect knowledge. And remember His mission for you and the world. Now, are those enough reasons to help you give thanks in this season of Thanksgiving? Should be, right? I hope so. But let me give you one more reason. Remember who preached this Sermon on the Mount. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, how could Jesus so confidently and boldly give you all these reasons to ease your anxiety? Well, it's because he knew what he would do to secure your place in the Father's family. He knew the most crucial part of the Father's mission, the most crucial part of his kingdom and righteousness, and that was his own death upon the cross for your sins. Through his sacrifice, you were redeemed. Through his perfect obedience, you are accepted and adopted by the Father. Jesus was forsaken by the Father on the cross so that you would never be forsaken. He was abandoned by God on the cross so that you would never be abandoned by your Heavenly Father. He was cast out of the Father's house so that you could be brought back into the Father's house forever. All your needs are met by your Father because they have been purchased for you by Christ. Now, Paul said it this way in Romans 8:32. He says, "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Now we have confidence that God will meet our daily needs because he provided for our greatest need through the work of Christ. Through that work, we are reconciled to God and saved from the guilt and power of sin. So when you're suffering, when you are tempted to worry, then remember Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. You may say, "I don't understand what the Father is doing with me." But you can never say that your Father doesn't care or that he's not interested in your life. He proved his love by sending his Son to save you and bring you back to himself for eternity. And so let that good news bring you joy and confidence even in the midst of your trials. Let the Father's love and care chase away your anxiety and transform it into thanksgiving. A thanksgiving for past provisions, thanksgiving for the coming future provisions as well. But most of all, thanksgiving for Christ and all that God provided us through him. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do marvel at your love to us who are so unworthy. We do marvel that you indeed send your beloved Son to save us out of our sin and misery and to bring us back to yourself. And so we pray as we meditate upon these things, as we think about not only this great possession that you've given us in Christ, but all the other ways in which you care for us and provide our needs. Help us to let it spring up within us a great well of thanksgiving to you, especially during this time when we celebrate Thanksgiving this year. And we do pray for all of us now. In Jesus' name, amen.